I want to thank all of you for your ministry already this morning. It's been a blessing to, as I was in the back, hearing the singing and the praise. And each one of us are called, if we're a Christian, are called to glorify and praise God. So praise the Lord for the ministry we've been able to have in singing and reading scripture and fellowshipping. And as we come to the word this morning, I'm excited to jump into God's word. We'll be in John chapter 20 this morning. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, if you need a copy of the scriptures, we have one there in the pew. Feel free to read along if you have a phone or a tablet, but I would love for you to have God's word available because God's word is our authority. It's not myself. Jesus Christ is the head of Open Door Bible Church, and he has given us his word to read and obey. If you're using the pew Bible, it's on page 906 in the pew Bible, John chapter 20. There's also a little insert in your bulletin along with our weekly prayer sheet, if that would be of a help to you. Before we jump into the word, I do want to say a thank you to our musicians this morning. There was a lot of planning that went into the songs today, so thank you to all who were singing with a special number and also playing. Thank you for Lois playing today. We're so thankful she was able to play the organ with us this morning. I don't know if she'd mind me mentioning this, but she mentioned this might be one of her last times to play the organ for us. So it was a blessing to have her playing the organ with us this Sunday, special on Easter Sunday. And we thank the Lord for his kindness to us and giving her healing. I want to thank you for the flowers. I forgot to mention this in the morning. Thank you to those who donated these beautiful flowers this morning. And so these are yours to take home. If you donated some of these or several of these, please take these home with you at the close of our service today. If you have a couple that you got, I know some people got a number of them. We actually have some carriers for them that came from the flower place. It's in the church office if you want one of those so they don't maybe tip over on the way home. But thank you. We have a lot to be thankful for. God has been so kind to us here at Open Door Bible Church. It's a blessing to see his hand continuing to bless and guide and strengthen. It's a blessing to see so many families with loved ones here today. Some of you are not strangers to us, but it's always a blessing to see you when you're here. Blessing to have God's people here this morning. As we come to John chapter 20, this is an amazing passage. All of God's word is amazing. It's his word given to us, but especially as we read this account, every account that details the resurrection, the supernatural raising from the dead of our Savior. It is exciting. And that day, almost 2,000 years ago, was a day like no other. There was no other day like it in history. We look forward to when Jesus Christ returns the second time, and that will be another pinnacle of God's glory displayed in this creation as he comes to make all things new. We look forward to in between when he calls his church home at the rapture. But we want to look back at John chapter 20, remember perhaps, or try to remember back to that resurrection morning. And we're going to look this morning at six different groups of people that are listed in this passage. Don't get scared. We're going to move through this. I know maybe hams are in the oven or other things are going on, plans, events, so I want to make sure that we don't have any burnt hams or anything like that this morning. But in this really brief section of Scripture, there's a lot of people, a lot of names mentioned that Jesus Christ pursues with his grace and with his truth. I hope God is pursuing you today with his grace and truth. I hope you know that God loves you. I hope that you receive him as your Savior if you have not already. If you have, this is a chapter to rejoice in. And if you haven't, this is a chapter to believe in and to be saved from your sin. I'm going to start reading in John chapter 20, and I'm going to read the first two verses. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." I'm so thankful the story doesn't end there, because no one took Jesus. And the stone was not rolled away so he could get out. As one theologian has said, the reason the stone was rolled away on Jesus' tomb was not so Jesus could get out, but so that we could get in. So that we could see that he's risen. And we'll look here that there was no chaos inside the tomb. No one stole his body. There were no grave robbers. There was the power of God as he rose from the grave, powerful, conquering over sin and death. And he would reveal himself that very day, a day like no other, to many people. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray that God, through his Spirit, would help guide our hearts and minds to understand his word and want to obey it, and then we'll work through this chapter. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the blessing that we've already had as in gathering for worship today, even this morning with an early breakfast, and then Sunday school hour of just learning and discovering more truths about you through your word. Thank you for the opportunity, the joy it is to be able to rejoice with Riley Beatty and her walk in Christ, and thank you for her being baptized today. We have so much to be thankful for, and these rich scriptures that we've read, and these hymns of praise to you. And we, as we come to your word, God, we pray that as we read your word, as it's preached, as we listen, I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts so that we would not leave here complacent, or we would not leave here just having another Easter Sunday, so to speak, but I pray that your Spirit would work powerfully through your word in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, so that we will leave changed if we aren't already in Christ, or that we would leave equipped, further equipped to live for your glory, to rejoice in the power of God specifically shown in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of your salvation. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would believe what is here in your word, that your Spirit would open their hearts and eyes so that today could truly be a resurrection day for them, that they would come to know Christ and be raised to life through faith in him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We read the first two verses, and the first group of people that we see interacting here is Mary Magdalene, a lady who was from the region of Galilee, on the west side of Galilee, from a town called Magdala, on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee, and then also Simon, Peter, and John, who were both from the northern part of Galilee, near the city of Capernaum. These three individuals had been with Jesus for much of his earthly ministry, for the 3.5 years, roughly, that he was on earth. They were following along with him in his ministry, and it was neat how Jesus had really almost a ministry team. We tend to focus on the 12 disciples, and that's many who are mentioned, but there are also a number of women who were gathering with him, and Mary was a lady who we don't have all the details of how she was healed from demonic possession, but it says in Luke's account that she had 7 demons in her before, but they were cast out. Probably many people think it's through the ministry of Jesus, and that's how she came to be one of his disciples as well. And she was following along with him and was a close friend of Christ. We also see that Simon Peter and John, now it doesn't say the name John, but you notice it says in verse 2, the other disciple. John is the author or the one who wrote this gospel in John, and many times he refers to himself as the other disciple, kind of a humble way, not wanting to insert himself, but I was there too. He was also mentioned as the one whom Jesus loved. Not that Jesus didn't love his disciples, but there was a special friendship that he had with John. John would be the one that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he would look to John and say, John, take care of my mother Mary. And John, for the rest of his life, would be a son to Mary, the mother of Christ, and how he would take care of her. So these were close friends of Jesus. We notice it says in verse 1, it was the first day of the week. This is why the church gathers on Sunday, because we remember the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the grave. The Sabbath had ended, and now it is Sunday. Jesus has risen. But they did not know that early in the morning. We don't know why Mary Magdalene went so early. We see in other accounts that other women went after the sun had come up, but Mary went really early. Perhaps she wanted to go pray. Perhaps she wanted to just make sure everything was okay, because there had been rumors that people might want to do harm. And we know in other accounts there were soldiers that had been there. But Mary, for whatever reason, goes early in the morning before it's even sunshine out. I heard of someone this morning who got up at about 4:30 or 4:20 this morning, and it was still dark. And I said, well, you can identify with Mary Magdalene. Maybe she was an early riser. Chances are she probably didn't sleep very well. Probably none of the disciples slept very well that night with sorrow and confusion, even though Jesus had told them many times, the Son of Man will be delivered over into the hands of wicked men and they will kill him, but he will rise again on the third day. The Spirit had not allowed them to understand yet. Even up to this point, they still weren't putting it all together. But it would all come together in a few short hours on that day. We see that while it was still dark, it says she came to the tomb early, and she saw that the stone that covered the front entrance of the grave had been taken away. Others say it was rolled away, and other women, when they came later in the day, saw angels there, but she doesn't see an angel at this time when she came early in the morning before the others. So she runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Maybe they weren't sleeping that well either. We don't know. But she comes and she ran and she says, if you look at verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Notice it's the Lord, our master. They have taken. Now we don't know who they refers to, but she assumed that some horrible people must have taken Jesus' body. How could they? Maybe she was thinking the Romans. Maybe she was thinking the Jewish leaders who still hated Christ even after he was dead. But notice she says, we do not know where they have laid him. That's not the end of the story. But we go on and we see now that the chapter moves to Simon, Peter, and John. I'm going to read the next several verses 3 through 10. Follow along in the word with me. So Peter went out with the other disciple, who was John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So the picture here is it's early in the morning, it's still dark. We don't know by the time Mary Magdalene got back if the sun was rising up. We don't know if it was still dark out. But she comes to Peter and John. If we read other accounts, the disciples are in this home sheltered out of fear. They didn't know what was going to happen next. Were the soldiers going to come and kill them next? They were trying to figure out what's going on, and all of a sudden there's a knock perhaps at the door, and Mary Magdalene, and we don't know what's happened, and the stone's rolled away, and we don't know what's happened to his body. So Peter, remember Peter, who was so scared hours before? He denied that he knew Jesus 3 different times out of fear. Well, he doesn't seem afraid here. He's running. And he runs. What has happened? And you wonder the questions. I can't help but chuckle a little bit here when it says, verse 4, he says, the other disciple outran Peter. Is John just saying he's a faster runner? I don't know. But he's saying, I outran Peter. But he makes it clear that he didn't go into the tomb. He looked, but notice what he saw. Jesus clearly was not there. His body was not there. And also, the cloths that he had been wrapped in, these linen cloths, they weren't thrown all over the room. Notice in verse 4, both of them running together, verse 5, stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. So these cloths are laying here, they're not thrown about. How many of you at Christmas time, your living room looks like chaos when those packages are open? You know, the packages start opening, and I remember my dad, he would just go and get a trash bag right away. He'd just be like, I'm getting the trash bag. And then as the flapper was flying everywhere, bring it over here, and there's this pile of paper, and he'd put it in here. But it was chaos. Things were opened. When John looks in, it's not like there's all this mummy wrapping all over the place. It's all in order. In fact, as Peter, but he can't see, he doesn't go in, but he just peers in, and he sees it's all laying there. Well, Peter, you know, Peter, the impulsive one, he just goes right in. And notice Peter, it says, verse 6, Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, the part that was wrapped around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in a place by itself. Neatly folded, as if you were folding a little cloth and a handkerchief, and it's set perfectly to the side. This shows a couple of things. This shows that no one just stole his body. The cloths were still there. And they didn't just unwrap his body and throw it everywhere. And actually it shows there's purpose and intention. There was finality, Jesus folding that cloth. Not only did he cry, it is finished on the cross, but he has risen from the grave, and there is order, there is power, there is importance. There's also, we don't have time to go into it, but I think there's also some significance with the Jewish Passover and the Seder, as they would involve, there would be part of the meal where they would take a cloth, and they would fold it neatly and put it into a compartment as they celebrate Passover. And it could be that Jesus was also doing this and saying, I have completed the mission God has sent me to do. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he has conquered, and the final Passover has been done. He has come and made full atonement. And now if we believe in him, we can be saved. But we notice that Jesus doesn't appear to them, but we see these people here, these Simon Peter and John. And so they see this, then they go back. But notice, John says in verse 8, he went in after Peter and he saw and believed. What did he believe? He believed what Jesus Christ had said. All those times before, when Jesus said, the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem, he will be killed, he will be buried, and he will rise again the third day. He believed, it happened! All of a sudden, it clicks for John. It clicks for him that Jesus has risen. Well, we keep reading. Let's go on to verse 11. Remember Mary Magdalene? Jesus had not forgotten about her. We'll read this next lengthy section, verse 11 down through verse 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Simon Peter and John seemed to be gone by this time. Remember, they had run. They had run far off, and they probably left Mary back in the dust, maybe back at the house. So it seems that by the time they have gone in to the tomb, looked, and left, sometime later is when Mary returns. And this time, there's some angels, but she doesn't see them right away. They're inside, sitting inside the tomb. And she's weeping. Mary had had a lot of sorrow in her life, but she had known joy through Jesus Christ. He had taken away this demonic oppression in her life. He had taught and encouraged her heart in the Lord, but now he was dead, and she did not know what had happened. And it doesn't seem that she and John and Peter have met since they went in, and she's weeping. But Jesus appears to her. He pursues her with his kindness, with his presence. The first person that saw Jesus after he rose was Mary Magdalene. I think this is powerful because Jesus is showing that he has come for all people, both men and women, but he has also come to pursue those who are heartbroken and to give them joy. Notice, probably because of her tears, have any of you wept so hard that sometimes you can't even see clearly? And she assumes that it's the gardener coming maybe to check up on things, to take care of the graves. And notice she says in verse 15, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. You see the love that Mary had for Jesus. I'll take care of his body. How was she going to do that? We don't know, but she was willing to do what she could to make sure that her Lord had honor and dignity as he was buried. And yet, something far better happened. Jesus helps her to see, and he just says her name, Mary. He calls her by name, and she understands. The Spirit allows her to realize, this is Jesus, and he's alive. I can't imagine what joy, what surprise, what relief. And notice, it seems she's giving him a hug or down by his feet, holding his feet, but he says, I need to ascend to the Father, but tell my disciples that I am alive. She runs back to the disciples and she says, I have seen the Lord. Not just where he lay, but I've seen him. Imagine the discussions. We look at other passages in Matthew's account and Luke's account, and some of those disciples weren't still quite sure. John says he believed, and Peter was there, but there were 9 other disciples who weren't there. And many times for the Jewish people, and even for us as well, seeing is believing for many of us. But Jesus would graciously reveal himself to others. We see now that Jesus and the disciples, look if you would at verse 19. We'll start reading verse 19. We'll read down through verse 23. On the evening of that day, so towards the beginning of the night, the first day of the week, still Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, can you imagine? Imagine you have your doors locked at night, and all of a sudden, one of your friends just shows up. You'd be like, "Wait a minute. Did you have a key? How'd you get in here?" Well, the stone was no problem for Christ to go through because he's God, and he just comes through the door and appears to them. And he says, "Peace be with you." It's a greeting, but they were probably scared as well. "Peace be with you." This isn't a ghost. This isn't some evil spirit. This is Jesus, and he's alive. "Peace be with you." When he said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. More than likely, they need, "Is this really you?" "Yes, here's the scars. Here's the wound. It's really me, but I'm alive." Last time they saw Jesus, he had nails in his hands and a spear in his side, and he was dead. Now he's alive. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, it doesn't seem he gives them the Holy Spirit here because he tells them, "You're going to receive the Spirit later on." We see that in Acts chapter 2 as they would receive the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But he's preparing them for that day. In verse 23, he also tells them that they need to pursue Christ's likeness as they forgive others. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. We see later on in Ephesians, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ Jesus has forgiven you. He wants to remind them to forgive. It could be that some of them were upset. "Peter, I can't believe you denied Jesus." Or maybe it was even their own souls. "I can't believe we ran away from him in the garden. I can't believe," we don't know. Or maybe they were just having strife, as we often see between the disciples. So you need to forgive. "I've forgiven you." You need to forgive others. So even here, there's a teaching moment. We see that there were 10 disciples present. Thomas wasn't there, we're going to find, though. Judas Iscariot had died tragically. It's after he had betrayed Christ. But Jesus Christ met them. He pursued these disciples who were surrounded by fear still. He came and revealed himself to them. But there was one disciple missing. Look at verse 24. We see that Jesus and Thomas, there's an interaction between this other disciple. Now Thomas, verse 24, we'll read down through verse 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, over a week goes by, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas had a nickname. He was called Twin or Didymus. He apparently was a twin. And we see that he had a great love for Christ. He was extremely loyal to Jesus. Remember back when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And his disciples were saying, "Don't go back there. They want to kill you. Don't go back toward that area near Jerusalem. If they want to kill you there." And Jesus says, "We need to go because Lazarus is sleeping." And remember, they say, "Well, if he's sick and he's sleeping, that's good." He says, "No, Lazarus has died, but I go to make him well." And then Thomas says, "Let us all go with Jesus so that we can die with him." Thomas was willing to go and face persecution and die with Christ if that meant that that was going to happen. We see other times where Thomas said, "Lord, where are you going? We don't know the way." We see other situations like that. Here, Thomas, it could be, if any of you ever gotten such good news that you say, "I don't want to believe it because if it's not true, I'm going to be really disappointed." Thomas gets the term, the nickname, Doubting Thomas. We hear that many times. But I would encourage you that Thomas here is acting like many of us would have acted. It seems too good to be true. I mean, I saw Jesus die. I saw him beaten. I saw his body. How can this truly happen? But Jesus pursues him. Notice that Jesus pursued Thomas, who struggled with doubt. He pursued his disciples here who were struggling with fear. He pursued Mary Magdalene, who was overwhelmed with sorrow. Jesus knows our needs, and he wants to meet everyone through his resurrection power through faith in him. Thomas makes one of the most powerful, faithful statements that we see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, no one calls Jesus God directly. They say he's the Son of God. He says, "You're my Lord and my God." Oh, he was not doubting anymore. In fact, he has one of the strongest exclamations of faith in Jesus as God that we see in the Gospels. He knew it. "You are God. You have risen from the dead." And Jesus doesn't chide him here, but he says, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those also who have not seen me yet believed." And that brings us to another group of people in here. That's us. Do you realize that you're mentioned in this account? You say, "Well, I'm not 2,000 years old. Some of us might feel a little older." Well, we're not 2,000. What's going on here? Well, let's finish it out. Look at verse 30. This is John writing. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that," what? "You may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God," you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, "and that by believing you may have life in his name." No, we weren't there 2,000 years ago, but Jesus was already thinking of you. He was thinking of everyone who would ever read or hear this account, and the call here throughout the book of John. If you read the Gospel of John over and over again, a focal element in every single story is the word believe or unbelieved. This whole account in the Gospel of John, John's Gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, Luke. He doesn't include some of the same true accounts that are in these other Gospels because he wants you to hear other things that Jesus did and other areas where Jesus taught. Some are the same, but it's also that we would believe in the name of Jesus and be saved. So as we prepare to close our time together this morning, I just want to share some observations, implications, and application. As we read through each of these accounts, we see that every person that Jesus ministered to in this passage, whether it was Mary Magdalene, whether it was Simon, Peter, and John, whether it was all the disciples minus Thomas or Thomas himself, every person that Jesus ministered to in this passage was personally pursued and changed by God's grace and mercy. None of these people just believed in themselves, "Well, I believe Jesus is risen." God worked in their hearts. He worked faith in their hearts to believe, and God does that for every single person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. King David, when he wrote Psalm 23, he said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That word, "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me," is the word "chase me," "pursue me." Jesus was pursuing these people with his goodness and grace and mercy, and he does that for every one of his children, those who are believing in him. We see the observation. God gets the glory. Not Mary, not John, not Peter, not Thomas. Jesus gets the glory for them believing in him. We also see that every person in this passage believed in Jesus Christ's gospel and worshiped and honored him. Some it took a little while to really understand. Some it took a little bit to fully surrender their fears and their objections. But then when they believed in Jesus, they were made alive. And John 3:16 came true for them. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." A third observation here is that Jesus Christ is also worshipped, he's also honored by those who have not yet seen him, but have believed in him for salvation. If you're a Christian today, that's us.
We have not seen Jesus Christ, but one day we will. But thank God we don't have to see him to believe, because his word is all powerful. We know that his word is true through faith in God. True faith does not need to see to believe. We believe that it is true. Could I encourage you with this thought this morning? Jesus Christ is alive, and so are all who believe in him. Jesus Christ is alive, and so are all who believe in him. Are you believing in him this morning for salvation? Maybe that journey of salvation, that faith in Christ, began in your heart many, many years ago. Some of you, it may have been just a couple days or weeks or months or years. Some of you, maybe you're still not believing in Christ. Could I encourage you to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved? And if you are saved, rejoice. The day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior was a day like no other. Just like this resurrection was a day like no other for them, because they came to faith in Jesus Christ and were saved. It's the same power that helped them believe. It's the same power that can work in your life and change you if you would but believe in Jesus. Believe that he died on the cross in your place for your sin. Believe that he rose from the grave so that you could have eternal life through faith in him, and call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved, Romans says. So a couple of thoughts of application, then we'll close. Have you believed? A question for all of us this morning. Have you believed in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin's curse and punishment? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you have, rejoice. Be thankful. There is so much in this world swirling around us that wants to take our joy, or wants to get our focus off Jesus, but the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, the empty tomb, points us to the joy and the power that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ as Christians. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you're alive in him, rejoice in God's wonderful grace and his amazing power to you through his Son. It's not just for Easter Sunday. It's for every day. It's for the days that aren't as easy. It's for those times that are much harder. It's for the times of great rejoicing. It's for the times of great sorrow. Jesus is alive forever. If we know him as our Savior, rejoice in him. If you are here this morning and you have not believed in Jesus Christ, I urge you, I beg you, just like the Spirit of God through John says, would you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Believe that he died for you. Repent of your sin. Repent means turn away. Turn away from following sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Believe in him as your king, your master, your Lord, your God, and not yourself as king. Repent of your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ's resurrection power today and be saved. That is where true hope is found. For Christians this morning, I would encourage you, if you're a Christian, we realize that Jesus Christ pursued us and he saved us with his truth. How are we as Christians, how are you pursuing others and telling them about Jesus Christ's truth and grace? Easter Sunday is a great day. Maybe you'll be, many of us will be with family or friends today. Take an opportunity. Pray for an opportunity. Praise God with your family for the salvation that he's given you in Jesus Christ. You might say, Pastor Sam, that's going to be tricky. That takes boldness. Well, pray for boldness. Pray for opportunities. God will give it. The greatest way we can show one another that we are Christians is to live as a Christian ought to live, repenting from sin and turning to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is alive. And we thank him that all who believe in him are alive with him as well. We're going to sing a song in a moment. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when we sing, I'd love if you wanted to come down to the altar here and pray. You want to come down to the front and pray. Or if you have questions about how you can become a Christian after the service, please come and talk to me. Talk to a brother or sister. Talk to another Christian here. And they can point to God's word or direct you to me. And I'd love to show you from God's word how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't go another day. And as Christians, may we rejoice. Let's sing, because one day, though we do not see him now, Peter said, though you don't see him, one day we will see him, and we will be with him, and we will be freed from this earth of sin, and we will sing praises together forever. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your glory that you demonstrated, your powerful majesty, your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Father, would you be delighted in our hearts as we have hearts that are submitted to you. May we truly surrender to you if we haven't this morning. May we truly acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. May we live in light of those truths. As we sing this final hymn, as we go our ways today, may you be glorified and lifted high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.